Thanks, Charlie. Charlie does an amazing job with all that he has to do. As you've noticed, especially since the past year and the pandemic, he's not only our youth minister, but he is our worship leader too. And that takes a lot of work to get those songs and coordinate those things. And with Chris up in the sound room, thanks guys and gals up there for working so hard. Charlie, you do a great job, and you are appreciated. Charlie's mother-in-law, Kristen's mom, actually had a little accident yesterday. They were visiting from Idaho, and she fell out of the back of a pickup truck up Charlie's house. So keep her in prayer. Pam is her name, and kind of a scary thing as well. Bobby, you don't ever need any notice to speak, man. You know, as a matter of fact, whoever's in charge of reminding folks about when Bobby's up, don't remind him. Just remind him that morning. So. Great job. You know, I feel like I've been to church already listening to all that. So it's great to see you. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 here in just a minute. This is a story that the songs laid perfectly the platform for us to think about. I come wounded. I need to be healed. I'm broken. I need to be mended. And we're going to be looking at a story that is familiar to most all of us who've ever read our Bibles. There's actually an old children's song that I'm not going to try to sing for you, but, you know, I can't even think of it now, but the text says what it is. And silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee. Remember that song? Who knows all that song? And he healed the lame man, leaping and praising and all that stuff. We're going to get into that. But Charlie had never heard that song. I couldn't believe it. I thought, everybody knows that song. Anyway, and maybe it's a generational thing, but we're not going to try to sing that for you today, but the kids probably know it. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, and that's the phrase that is the key phrase. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. That's what Peter said to this lame beggar in Acts chapter 3. After Jesus appeared to hundreds for 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later, there was the Feast of Pentecost when all the Jews from all over the world were gathered for that feast. Thousands from the region were gathered in Jerusalem for that weird and wonderful day when the apostles spoke in languages that they did not know. And they were preaching the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And about 3,000 people who heard that message believed it and were baptized. And the Lord added them to his spiritual body. It was an amazing day. There seemed to be this spiritual euphoria filling the new believers in Jerusalem. And we don't have a time hack as to knowing how far the events from Acts chapter 2 were separated from Acts chapter 3, but I think they were very close. Historians tell us, you know, there wasn't like years between there. It might have been weeks or even days where Peter and John, freshly endowed with miraculous powers from the Spirit, were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock. And they encountered this crippled beggar. And it is here that we see the first healing miracle of the Christian age. If you took your chapter and book reference out of your Bible and didn't know you're reading Acts chapter 3 and just changed the names a little bit, you would think you were reading one of Jesus' healing stories in the gospel, because it reflects just like that, and it reads just like that. So let's read that together. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. That was 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. It's not an uncommon occurrence, okay? You can drive down most any street corner in Grand Junction and see the same thing. You usually don't see lame people asking for money. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said to him, "Look at us. Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And we're going to talk about that phrase, "look at us," in just a moment. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Took him by the hand, the right hand, and he helped. Remember, this is Luke, the doctor Luke. You know, they're a little bit more detail-oriented, doctors tend to be. And so he says it was his right hand that he took. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He details where the problem was. His feet and ankles were somehow withered, and he could not walk from birth. And he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This beggar could not walk. He was crippled. He was lame. And because he was lame, culture pretty much considered him an outcast. They considered him one probably who was suffering from the consequences of his own sin, or maybe the sin of someone in his family, maybe his parents. You remember that question that the disciples asked in John 9 when they came across a blind man? John chapter 9, and they saw the man blind from birth. And they asked Jesus, was this man born blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus kind of takes a double take. That's got nothing to do with it. But what you're going to see is revealed he's blind because God's going to do something with that and glorify his name. And so here's this lame beggar. And there was an ongoing assumption in the ancient world that if you were physically limited or handicapped, it was a direct result of God or the gods, plural, being angry with you. And you were therefore shunned by society. And meaningful work was not an option. Okay, it's not like this man who could not walk and sit at a desk and keyboard and work remotely with a computer. They didn't have that back then. He could virtually probably do nothing, not only because he was lame and he couldn't get to work, but because no one was going to give him a job. He was at the mercy of society. Can you imagine his emotional state? Can you imagine how he felt day to day? Can you imagine the routine and the fact that if he just wanted to get up and go over there, he couldn't? He was lame. And now the text says he was crippled from birth. Why is that important? You know, there's a lot of sermons within sermons here, but I think this is important because many of the miracles in the Gospels that Jesus did give a time frame. They say this person was blind from birth, or the woman had this issue for 12 years. And we read about those time hacks often in Scripture. And I think this phrase gives credibility to the healing that was about to occur. All right? It was not an internal illness that had no outward manifestation, where one could suddenly claim, oh, I'm sick, but now I'm healed. No. His condition was visible. It was obvious. And it was supported by witnesses, people who had seen him every day and had watched him grow up, who had known him for many, many years. And so this man did not one morning wake up and decide he was going to fake some kind of illness so he could take advantage of the good graces of those who might give him a few coins. He truly was lame. He needed money to eat each day, and he couldn't work for it other than begging. And so the credibility of his healing is indisputable. It is without question. And that was what was needed right now because the church was just taking off. Jesus had been crucified about 5 weeks earlier. He was raised from the dead. And now the apostles, endowed with gifts of a miraculous nature from the Holy Spirit, are beginning to tell that story. And when you see someone healed, you'll listen. And that's how God was using this. You know, sometimes no matter how long, like this man who had been in this condition from birth, sometimes no matter how long we've been hurting, how long we have been lame spiritually. Sometimes how long we have been trapped in whatever way it is, by life, by addiction, by dysfunction, whatever way we have felt trapped, God's power can change the dynamic of our life in an instant. And this crippled beggar was about to find out what he had no clue was going to happen. You know, sometimes we greatly underestimate the power of God. Sometimes we greatly underestimate the willingness of God. This beggar was asking for crumbs when God had an entire feast prepared for him. He was just asking for just a little bit. You know, God seldom removes a symptom from us. And you know that from experience, and I know that. God is not about removing symptoms. God desires to heal the deeper problem, the deeper issue. He is called the great physician for a reason, because he does precision surgery to bring complete healing for us, just like he brought for this man. And you see, the man didn't know he needed this, what God was going to give him. He thought he just needed money. He thought he just needed to eat. He just thought he needed crumbs, when he didn't know he was going to get the whole banquet. You know, if the beggar knew the power of the risen Christ in work, working inside of Peter and John when they walked by, I wonder what he would have asked for. I wonder if he knew that these men had been endowed with the gifts of healing that Christ gave them. If he would have just said, hey, can you spare any change? Maybe give me some new crutches or a new, more comfortable pallet. We underestimate. What are you asking God for these days? What are you praying for? And then Peter says, look at us. Look at us. It's an actual photo, 2,000 years old. Can you imagine that scene? And imagine what prompted Peter to say that. This man was in such a routine, such a habit, such a way of just surviving moment to moment. He just had a pallet out, maybe a cup, maybe a hat, maybe a rag, and he would just ask for alms. And he wouldn't even look at people. And you know why the reason? You know why he probably didn't look at people? Because people wouldn't look at him. When you are hurting, when you are suffering, when you are in need, people can so easily just walk by. You know from experience, the panhandler on the street, the person at the corner, if you just watch, back up and watch, if someone gives them something, how long do they engage? Do they make eye contact? Or they just kind of do it and they're gone? And so I can imagine this lame man just not even recognizing these guys, not even caring who they were. He just wanted some money, and Peter says, look at us. So it tells us they were doing what many are afraid to do. Peter and John were making eye contact with those who needed him. And this is what Peter, in essence, was saying to him when he said, look at us. He was saying, we see you. He was saying, God sees you. And what you are about to be a part of goes way beyond silver and gold. If you think we're here just to drop coins in your cup, boy, are you in for a surprise. You are about to be joyfully mistaken beyond your imagination, because the resurrected Jesus is about to change your life beyond what you can imagine from this moment forward. When you see someone who's hurting, I'm not saying it has to be a beggar on the street, and something inside you says, you need to pause just a minute. I believe with all of my heart that's the Spirit of God giving you a divine opportunity to make eye contact with someone who needs you. Be open and sensitive to those moments. And so Peter says, you know, we don't have gold and silver, but what we have, we give to you. Do we really look like we have money? Look at us. I mean, maybe he was saying that, look at us, we're unemployed fishermen. We're living off the generosity of others. You know, we're begging just like you are. We don't have silver and gold. We don't have what you want, but Jesus is about to give you what you need. Have you ever felt like you just didn't have what people were asking of you? I know that happens to me a lot. You know, have you ever felt underqualified or just unable or incompetent to offer someone help? You know, it may be finances and you're not in a position to do that, or it may just be, wow, you know, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a counselor, I'm not a grief minister. What can I really do for that person? I have a thick tongue, I can't even speak. And you're reluctant to stop. You see someone sad, someone in pain, someone mourning, and we think, you know, it's no sense in me even trying to do anything. And yet there's a strong message here from the Spirit of God saying we can always give what we have. It may be different from what I have. It may be different from what the person next to you has, but you have something to give. And if you give from the heart as a follower of Jesus, it's going to bless somebody, just like this beggar was blessed. You know, you might offer simple words, something like, well, I can see you're upset. I can see you're hurting. And I want you to know that you're not alone. You are loved by the God that loves me, and I care about what happens to you. It's a message of hope. Or you don't say a word. You simply sit down with them and you hold their hand and you're present with them. You know, maybe your presence is all you have to give more often than not. And that may be the very thing that person needed most at that very moment. Don't ever underestimate the power of God in you by being present. Trust God's timing. God's timing is eternal. God's timing works for His glory. And much to our dismay, it doesn't work for our convenience, does it? Okay? You know, I want you to think about context here again and what was happening and where Jesus walked and where Jesus was. Jesus was in the temple most every time he was in Jerusalem. And he walked by this gate, and this beggar had been put here every day, it says, by this gate. You think Jesus ever saw this beggar? I'm not a betting man, but I would think, yeah, he knew exactly who he was. And the beggar probably saw this man, this rabbi, this teacher, you know, walking by him. And Jesus didn't heal him. Why not? We now know. He was saving this beggar for something bigger. Peter and John could use this miracle of healing to jumpstart the spread of the gospel, even in the temple courts, and have a greater impact to change the dynamic of the early church that wouldn't have happened otherwise. Maybe your ailment, maybe your need, maybe your challenge is not being overlooked by Jesus, by the Father as you pray for healing, but maybe it's being meticulously timed for God's glory and your long-term good. Trust the timing of God, and that is so hard sometimes, so hard. And I know that. But God has a bigger plan. Secondly, the lame man didn't get what he asked for, but he got something much bigger. You know, when I read this, when this point came to my mind, the first thing I thought of was Garth Brooks, that song, you know, I often thank God for what? Unanswered prayer. That's a biblical concept. It's a biblical notion. When God isn't answering us how and when we want, believe and fully expect Him to bless us in ways that we cannot imagine and to use our crippled condition to spread the good news of the resurrected Jesus. Somehow, some way, God will bless. And He'll bless us beyond what we could have even imagined. And it's hard to live there, in that in-between, the almost not yet, or the already not yet way of living, the Saturday that we talked about last week. But we need to trust God. I was reading a series of books, and I probably read too much. I could read two books a week. I'm reading all kinds of genres, historical fiction, all kinds of stuff, theology, just mindless stuff like John Grisham, that's good entertaining reading and stuff like that. But Ann said, "Hey, I'm reading this book. It's one of the three in a series of the Restoration Chronicles, and it's basically a historical fiction on when the exiles left Babylonian captivity. And you can actually track the book. The author is tracking Nehemiah and Esther. It's really cool. So if you're into that, Lynn Austin's the author, by the way. But in the last of those three, there is a scene where this old wise man, who is a servant in a household of his master, and he's helping protect a very vulnerable young servant girl. And over time, this wise old man and this girl begin to interact a lot. And she begins to trust this older, wiser, godly man as her protector and as her mentor, because she's not with her family. She's a bondservant. And one day she is threatened, and this old man tries to protect her, and he is injured very, very seriously. And he's about to die of his injuries. And of course, the girl, Nava is her name, she feels guilty. And she doesn't want this man to die, especially because she was involved in it. She was the one who he was protecting. And so she asks the old man, "If I ask God to make you better, will He answer that prayer?" Have you ever asked that? "If I ask God to make you better, will He answer that prayer?" And Shimon is the man's name. He says this, "Probably not the way you're hoping, but He can still bring good out of whatever happens to me." He says, "Nava, don't ask God what He is doing. That's the wrong thing to ask. Ask God what you should be doing." Wow. What should we be doing? We should be trusting God, believing that He will give us greater things than we could even ask for. We have no idea and may never know the greater good that God is working out as we trust Him, and as we are living in obedience to His will every day. Don't ever underestimate God's power in your life and His timing. And finally this morning, ministry often happens on the way to the meeting, does it not? Boy, I can just tell you story after story in my own experience. And, someone told me this week, they came into my office and they said, I was in Walmart minding my own business, and this lady was hurting, and I approached her, talked to her just a minute, kind of like this account, and ended up praying with her right there in Walmart. He didn't go to Walmart to pray for somebody. He went to Walmart to buy Oreos or something. I don't know. But ministry often happens on the way to what we thought was important. I could be going to the hospital and meet someone in the parking lot, and they need prayer. They need someone just to look at them. You may be on your way to church, Good Samaritan type stuff, and someone needs help. Ministry often happens on the way to what we thought was really important, the ministry we thought we were doing. My encouragement is this: be open to the Spirit's prodding to stop. Peter and John, they were on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, and yet they saw a lame beggar, and they stopped. And, we talk about how the lame beggar's life was changed. Can you imagine Peter and John thinking, whoa, We just did that. What else can we do? This is going to be awesome. Yeah, we're going to die, but it's going to be awesome on the way. We're going to close with reading Acts 3, 11 through 16, because we can't leave this part out, because it brings Jesus back to the center, and then we'll be done. While the man held on to Peter, this is the lame beggar, he held on to Peter and John. I can imagine he was still unsure that these legs really work. He's holding on to these guys. And at some point he let go and he started leaping and jumping and praising God. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites," this is going to sound a lot like his sermon in Acts 2, "why does this surprise you? When you see the majesty of God, why does it surprise you? It shouldn't. You should be used to the God you serve now. Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We, what you've seen just now, are witnesses of this. And it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus, in Jesus' name, and the faith that comes through him that has completely, completely healed him, as you all can see. You know, it's interesting in this text, when Peter and John heal this man, they say, in the name of Jesus of what? Nazareth. Do you remember on three accounts Jesus' place of raising was questioned? They saw him do miracles. The disciples even said, when Nathanael said, "Philip, you know, why are we following this guy? You know, nothing good can come out of what? Nazareth. Nothing good can come out of there." And then when he was performing miracles, they say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't he from Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth?" And I think it's no coincidence that Peter, the first words out of his mouth to the Jews who were sarcastically saying, "Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that you are healed." That is God's son. And complete healing comes from him. "Come and see," is what Philip says to Nathanael. "What good can come out of Nazareth? Come and see." So what is it about this amazing account that resonates with you this morning? What do you take away from this beggar who was so long lame but now healed, who's walking and leaping and praising God? Will it affect you in any way this week? I hope it does. Or will you conveniently pass by the beggar? And maybe you'll miss the divine appointment, the sacred encounter with the risen Lord. I pray not. I pray that God's word will always convict us to be different than who we were. That's why stories like this to me are so amazing, because they tell us so much, not only about God, about his intent, but it tells me about me. It tells me about what I need to do better, how I need to think better, how I need to treat others better, how I need to trust God bigger and better every single day of my life. And when God heals me from the inside out, his healing is a complete healing. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for each talent, each gift, each word, each unspoken word that will take place this week, because people who are sitting in this room are trusting in your power to work in them. And Father, whatever the lame beggar that we come across this week, may we be discerning about that. And may we try to help in ways that would never hurt or cause more pain, but just simply to show love, to show validation, to show people that the same God that loves us is the God that loves them. We trust you with these things, Father, in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, and encourage one another. If you need to respond in a public way, then we want to help you as well. Thank you, Charlie.
Once I was lost, wondering.